All right, we are going to continue in our studies on the foundations of the Christian faith. We're working our way through down to the fifth foundation. We saw that redemption is through the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the first foundation of the faith. That's at Calvary's cross. Without that, you're not even a Christian. When you get redemption through his blood, he gives you regeneration, a rebirth of your spirit by his Holy Spirit. That's the second aspect of the foundation of the faith. That's your sanctification. The day is coming when we look forward to the resurrection of our mortal bodies, to getting immortal and corruptible bodies. That's the third foundation of the faith. That'll happen at the rapture. Then we saw when we get up there in the clouds, we meet the Lord, we get the rewards of the saints. That's the fourth foundation of faith. Very exciting. I like rewards. Everybody likes rewards. We all like to get things at Christmas. When we meet the Lord, we get our rewards. We're looking at the fifth foundation of the Christian faith, and that's the return of the Lord. And in order to do that, we got to do some study, folks, and we started last week. And I began to show you the book of Daniel, chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. So let's turn back there and make sure we have a proper understanding of the greatest prophetic picture, passage, in all of Scripture given to an Old Testament saint by the name of Daniel, a Jewish man that was in captivity, Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. I want to break down this teaching here because Daniel's given a vision looking forward back in about, I don't know, 600, maybe 500 and something B.C., around maybe 540 B.C. He's given the opportunity to look forward through the corridors of time. And God shows him something. And remember, the oracles of God were committed unto the Jews. So Daniel's a Jewish man. And what we want to learn to do is born-again Christians in the age of grace, in the Church of Jesus Christ, is to understand this is a Jewish book written to a chosen people and is going to be ministered to by the King of the Jews, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're getting in on it, and Daniel's going to get a picture, and you will observe in the picture. Let's take a look at Daniel 9, 24 through 27. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people, upon thy holy city, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and the prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. The purpose, looking at Daniel, what Daniel is given here in Daniel 9, 24 through 27, three things are going to be given to Daniel. I'll put it down A. We'll put A will be the purpose. The purpose of what I'm showing you in this vision is seven things, Daniel, found in verse 24. Number one, the 70 weeks I'm showing you are determined, here we go, upon thy people and upon thy holy city. The purpose, number one, is going to be thy people and thy holy city. In other words, the purpose is Jewish. What I'm showing you, Daniel, is something Jewish that is going to transpire through the corridors of time. And again, he wants to get our thinking caps on straight. Folks, I understand as born-again Christians, we think about the church and we think about ourselves. But we want to get God's vision on prophecy, and it's Jewish. God's clock is Jewish. We are Gentiles. The times of the Gentiles will come to an end, and God's going to restore his work with Israel and the Jewish people. The prophecy is Jewish. All right? Please understand that. Then you won't be beguiled when some bad teacher gets on Christian radio and starts telling you things about the church and the second coming and the tribulation, because we're not in sight. It's Jewish. It's thy people, thy holy city. Points 2, 3, and 4 are found rapidly thereafter. Number 1, it's thy people, thy holy city, comma. All the points will be separated by commas. First thing, to finish the transgression. We're going to finish transgression. That's what's going to happen. Not only are we going to finish transgression, the next point is going to be to make an end of sins. We're going to end sins. The next thing that's going to happen, we're going to make reconciliation for iniquity. We're going to reconcile. I can't spell. I'll get it, though. Let's see. Somehow in there, let's see. R-E-C. Reconcile. We're going to reconcile iniquity. This prophecy is going to look at all these important aspects. Why? This has to be dealt with. Because God needs to deal with sin, iniquity, and transgression. He's a holy God, and if he wants a relationship with people, he's got to deal with these issues. So the prophecy is going to cover these aspects here. Now, if you want to study on your own the finish of transgression and the reconciliation for sins and a reconciliation of iniquity and ending of sins, they're going to be found in the books of Hebrews and Romans. Hebrews and Romans. Notice Hebrews 1 and 2. Romans 3rd mentioned there. Hebrews 9:15, 10:12, and Romans chapter 5, and what is it, verse 10. And we're going to see what happens in those things there is the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be the one sacrifice. Let's turn quickly, I'll show you. Hebrews 9:15. He is the center point of all Scripture. Daniel's being given a picture. Hebrews 9:15, to finish transgression, speaking about verse 14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, we're talking about Christ and his blood, verse 15, and for this cause he, that's Christ, is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. And so it's going to be in the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, his death is going to finish transgression. Next chapter, Hebrews 10 and verse 12, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. He's going to end sins by his atoning death, sacrificial work at Calvary's cross. And then, of course, making reconciliation for iniquity, you go back to Romans. Again, great doctrinal epistle, Romans. Hebrews, a great doctrinal epistle tying together the Old and New Testament. This is where God's going to confirm these in the New Testament. What was given to Daniel, Romans 5, verse 10. Verse 8, we see the great verse, God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Verse 10, for if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, how much more being reconciled shall we be saved by his life? There's the reconciliation for iniquity, all done in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Daniel's given a picture of something that's going to happen in the future. All will be completed in Christ. But now going back to where we were in Daniel, I want to show you the purpose, the sevenfold purpose given here. God does things in sevens. Going to be 70 weeks. 70 weeks of 7 years each. Here's the sevenfold purpose in verse 24. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people, number one, and thy holy city, number one. Number two, to finish the transgression. Number three, make an end of sins. Number four, make reconciliation for iniquity. Five, to bring in everlasting righteousness. Bring in not just any kind of righteousness, because they had a righteousness according to the law in the Old Testament, but it was temporary. Every year the high priest had to go back into the most holy place and make reconciliation for the sins of the people and cover them for one more year. This is everlasting righteousness. To bring in everlasting righteousness. On your own you can read it. This is Romans chapter 1, chapter 5, chapter 14, all verse 17. God makes it easy. Chapter 1, 5, and 14, all verse 17 in every chapter. You will find the everlasting righteousness of Jesus Christ. This is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. The righteousness by Jesus Christ. The kingdom of God that brings in righteousness. This will be by Jesus Christ. So you'll find that again in the book of Romans in those three chapters, 1, 5, and 14. Chapter 1, chapter 5, chapter 14, verse 17 in every chapter. Because 17 is the number of victory he did at Calvary's cross. And then the sixth thing he's going to do according to this passage here, looking down here after everlasting righteousness, also within the appositive of two commas, and to seal up the vision and the prophecy. So this is going to seal visions and prophecy. This is all going to take place in the 70 weeks, folks. Remember, beginning of verse, 70 weeks are determined to do everything. Now, I'm going to show you, first we're looking at the purpose. I'm going to show you the pattern of the 70 weeks next. But right now, just the purpose, to seal up the vision and the prophecy. Now, the understanding of this is found in 1 Corinthians 13. And I know people love this chapter. It's a great chapter. I was reading a book once by a guy. He was recommending what Christians ought to do after they get saved. And he recommended some very good things. He said, now that you're born again and saved, what you need to do is you need to spend time in the Word of God. As a newborn baby should desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. He says you need to read the Bible every day, and you need to pray, and you need to witness. He talked about things like this. You need to go fellowship with like-minded believers. But in the Bible reading thing, he put this plan together to get Christians to read the Bible. But this curious thing he had every week the person reading 1 Corinthians 13. Every single week they would read this chapter. They would read other things, but every once a week he'd have them read this chapter. You ever read this chapter yourself? Mm-hmm. You should be familiar with this chapter. Of course you're familiar with this chapter. This is the chapter about charity. This is the chapter about a labor of love. This is the chapter about love in action. This is the chapter that tells you the 16 characteristics of charity, the labor of love. We saw in the Bible 16 numbers. 16 in Bible numbers is the number of love. John 3:16, God so loved the world. This is love in action, God's love in action, his labor of love. And as you read through this, he tells you this in verse 8, charity never faileth. The labor of love will continue throughout all the ages. The labor of God's love toward his Son, whom the Father loveth without measure, and those that are in his Son, and those that have turned to his Son, whether they be Jew or Gentile, that labor of love will continue throughout all ages. Charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Verse 10, when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. End of verse 9, we prophesy in part. Prophecy and prophesying will stop when the perfect comes. Daniel, the 70 weeks I'm showing to you, when those 70 weeks are finished, no more prophecy. There will be no more prophecy at that time. There'll be no more future to look forward to. The future will be now, when the 70 weeks are done. When the 70 weeks are done. Okay, 1 Corinthians 13. Now, folks, is prophecy done? Is prophesying done? Well, you and I know. That's not, I mean, where we stand right now in 2005, we are still prophesying about the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ to people that don't know about him. And we are still prophesying about the future and telling them he's going to return. He's going to come back. He's going to set up a kingdom. And you better have met him as Savior. You do not want to meet him as judge. So the 70 weeks aren't over from where we stand, which I'm going to show you the pattern in a minute. But I just want you to understand how significant this is. And the last thing he says in Daniel chapter 9, the final thing that will happen, the seventh purpose of the 70 weeks is found in the last part of the verse, and to anoint the most holy. That's the last thing. Now, anointing the most holy is interesting, and I want to show you that it means two things. There's a dual reference in anointing the most holy. The first one is found, go back to the book before, Ezekiel chapter 45. Ezekiel chapter 45. Ezekiel chapter 45 is... Ezekiel chapters 40 through 48. Ezekiel's given a picture of the restoration of the nation Israel when they finally have all of their land. And you can read right here, chapter 45, verse 1. Moreover, when ye shall divide by lot the land for inheritance, ye shall offer an oblation unto the Lord, an holy portion of the land. Of the length shall be 5 and 20,000 reeds, and the breadth shall be 10,000 reeds. This shall be holy, and all the borders thereof round about. Now, if you measure this out one time, he's talking about, going down verse 4, the holy portion of the land, this 5 and 20,000 reeds by 10,000 reeds, it's a rectangle. This rectangular area, this holy portion of the land, shall be for the priests, the ministers of the sanctuary, which shall come near to minister unto the Lord. It shall be a place for the houses and an holy place for the sanctuary. The most holy refers, it's a dual reference, one to the most holy place spoken of right here. 5 and 20,000 reeds by 10,000 reeds. I measured that out, and I don't know if my measurements are accurate. I think I made a mistake, but it seemed to be about 5 miles by 2 miles. So you're talking about a 10 square mile rectangle that's going to be set up for the temple in Jerusalem. Okay, now if you and I were to take one of those excursions to the Holy Land nowadays and go around with, there's all kinds of tour guides that can take you to the Holy Land. If we were to go there today, you would find that the temple hasn't even been rebuilt. There's a wailing wall, and there is no most holy place. And Ezekiel's given a picture where there's going to be a most holy place set in a sacred area cordoned off that's 2 miles by 5 miles. What's my point? It hasn't happened from the time of Ezekiel till now. Okay, when they rebuilt the temple after Ezekiel's time, when Zerubbabel came and they rebuilt the temple at the preaching of Haggai and Zechariah the prophets, and Ezra and Nehemiah were involved, and we've read this stuff, they did not separate a place 5 by 2 miles. They had a small little temple. It was so small that when the people saw it, they wept. They said, look how little this is compared to Solomon's temple. And he's saying, no, there's going to be a grand holy place one day with a cordoned off area 2 by 5 miles that will be set apart only for the priests. This is the millennial temple that Jesus himself will rebuild, Acts chapter 15. Jesus himself will come and rebuild this temple in Acts chapter 15. So this is yet to happen. So my point is the 70 weeks are not finished, okay? I just want you to understand it. So the first thing is, number one, the most holy place. And the second thing on the most holy is going to be the most holy prince. Because he's going to sit in the most holy place. Because he's God. The most holy place in the Old Testament, in Solomon's temple, was the little tiny area inside the temple, inside the tabernacle where the Ark of the Covenant was and the Shekinah glory of God was. And that's a picture of Jesus Christ. And so he's saying, Daniel, when this is all done, the last thing that will happen is the Most Holy will be anointed. The place will be anointed because the prince will enter in and sit there. We haven't seen that. We know that did not happen during Jesus' lifetime, and it hasn't happened since. It's yet to happen. What am I saying? The 70 weeks aren't over. So now let's go back and look at the pattern of the 70 weeks in Daniel chapter 9. Just like God gave a pattern to the building of the tabernacle, God gives Daniel a pattern to the prophecy of the 70 weeks going forward. God does things in patterns. He lays out certain patterns for us to see. Pictures. Has words as apples of gold and pictures of silver for us to see. The Bible's a picture book for us to see, but it's constructed in words, not in little pixels. But you have to read it. And so here's the pattern that God's going to lay out for him. The pattern is like this, verse 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. All right. He's saying the pattern's going to be broken down into three. There will be a pattern of 7. Then there will be a pattern of 62. And then finally, verse 27, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. The 77 plus 62 is 69 plus 1 equals 70. He's saying, Daniel, I want you to understand the way I'm going to do this 70-week prophecy. I'm going to break it down into three groups for you. Now, last week we began our study of this prophecy. We looked carefully and we searched the scriptures, and we saw that the clock starts in verse 25, "Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem," the clock starts when the decree is given to rebuild, let me get it again so I catch up with you, Jerusalem. Restore and build Jerusalem. See, Daniel, you're out here in Babylon. Jerusalem is on heaps. It's been destroyed because of my righteous judgment, because they broke my covenant and they did not keep the sabbatical year that I told them to keep. I told them they could plant for 6 years, and the seventh year they were to let the land grow of itself and not to plant. But they got so greedy, they continued to plow and sow in the seventh year. And they did that, and I have destroyed the city and took them out of the land. Deuteronomy chapter 28, Leviticus chapter 26. God told them this is what he would do. You know the nice thing about God? God's a great parent. He tells you ahead of time, these are the do's, these are the don'ts, and these are the consequences. Let me write them down for you so you don't misunderstand it. And then you've got free will. Do what you want. You can walk in my commandments and be blessed, or you can walk outside of them and face the cursing. I will not be mocked, God says. I will not be mocked. Whatever you sow, you're going to reap. You want to sow spiritual things, you'll reap eternal life. You want to sow carnal things? You don't want to obey my commandments? So he put them out. He said, Daniel, so your city, the holy city is on heaps right now. He said, but this prophecy will kick off when they start rebuilding that city. And then 70 weeks, the clock will begin. And when it's all done, everything will be done. There'll be no more prophecies. And the most holy prince will be sitting in the most holy place. And the 70 weeks are finished. So we saw the kickoff point started at the decree to rebuild Jerusalem. This is known as the decree of Artaxerxes. We saw this in Nehemiah chapter 2 last week. And the clock began. We also observed that this is Gentile, or this is Jewish time. And when we did the studies last week, we saw that these are 70 weeks of 7 years. So this equals, I'll do it underneath. This would be 49 years, 7 times 7. This is 49 years. This is 62 times, that's 434 years. And this would be 1 week of 7 years. And when you add all that up, it comes up to 490 years. This entire prophecy, Daniel, to finish everything for your people is going to take 490 Jewish years. And we saw last week when Artaxerxes gave the decree in 445 BC that the clock began to tick, and the city was rebuilt in a 49-year Jewish period, which is 48.3 Gentile years. And what happened was, has the building, the first group right here, this is number 7, I'm looking at the first group right here, has this finished off, the 7-year period was 7 of times 7, the 49-year period was finished off, we went from 445 to 397-96 BC. And it was rebuilt. And curiously, if you know anything about how the Bible was written, not only was the city finished and rebuilt with the gates and everything in place, but the Bible was finished. That was the very year Malachi was given the last word of the Lord, and God went silent, and God did not speak to the Jewish people again. During this period here of the rebuilding, you have four books of the Bible being written. You have Ezra, Nehemiah, Zechariah, and Malachi. Those last four books are written during this period of 49 years in here. And Malachi finishes here, and God goes silent. And now starts the 62 weeks. And we calculated out the 62-week period. And those 62 weeks, which was 434 Jewish years, which was 427.75 Gentile years, took us right to 30 A.D., April the 2nd, which was the very day that Jesus Christ got on that colt, meek and lowly, bringing salvation, announcing himself as the coming king to the nation Israel. And then they would not receive him. So verse 25, watch, note, therefore, and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. Those 69 weeks have now been accomplished. Messiah has come. And he tells you, and the street shall be built again on the wall, even in troublous times. We know about all the fightings they had with Sanballat and Tobiah and all the people that fought against them in rebuilding the holy city. But now the 69 weeks are done, and we find ourselves after this 483-year period, that's again Jewish time, 476 years Gentile time. After that period, we come to Jesus Christ coming in and offering himself to be the king of Jerusalem. And then he says this, verse 26, and after 62 weeks, so now after this period right here, shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. The Messiah was cut off. He was crucified. He was put to death, but not for any sins he committed. I mean, the wages of sin is death. He didn't have any sins. He was cut off for your people. He was cut off to finish transgression, make an end of sins, reconcile iniquity. In other words, all these parts here will be accomplished in the first 69 weeks. This is going to all happen in the final week. Five is a number of grace. The grace will be wrought in the first coming of the Lord. Are you with me? Am I having trouble? I want to make sure I get this, because I mean, you get it, because I got it. I'm going to make sure that you're getting this. All right? Notice what he said, verse 26. After 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. Not during that period, after. Remember, he came in, he made his triumphal entry on that Sunday, April the 2nd, and 3.5 days later, they cut him off. They said, we will not have this man to be our king. Crucify him. Crucify him. He says he's king of the Jews. Don't write that he's king of the Jews. Just write that he said he's king of the Jews. We're not having taken him as king, said Annas and Caiaphas. We don't want this man as our king. We didn't vote him in. The Sanhedrin didn't vote this guy in. I mean, after all, this is a democracy here. We'll vote who our king is. We're not going to have God tell us who the king is. And so he was cut off a few days afterward. Now, the question is, when will the final week occur? That's the big question. Now, I want you to understand, the final week, of course, has to deal with the Jews. Israel. Amen. The church is not in play here at all. The church doesn't, you see, Daniel, if you study the Bible in English, a King James Bible, I don't know what other perversions are out there, you'd study a King James authorized version of the Bible, the word church does not appear in the Old Testament. The prophecies concerning the coming of the Lord predominantly were of a king, secondarily of a prophet, and almost not at all of a priest. They kept seeing him as prophet and king. We looked at the passage in Deuteronomy. A prophet like unto your brethren. A prophet like unto me, Moses said with a capital P. A prophet will come. A king will come. But the priestly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ was almost absent from the Jewish people. They didn't quite understand it. They were the priests. They were chosen to be a nation of priests. The Messiah would be their king and bring the final word from the Lord. They did not understand the ministry. So what we have is we have 30 AD, then we have the Lord being cut off at Calvary, and we're waiting for this final week. We're waiting for this final seven-year period. It's kind of like a movable tinker toy that God could move. Now, God's desire was to unite the first in coming and have that period occur right here. That was his desire. God's desire was that when Jesus rode in as king, that the nation of Israel would receive him. And then he would begin the work of setting up the kingdom, and he would seal the vision and prophecy and anoint the most holy place. But they would not have that. They would not have that man to be king. So God began to move this thing apart. This thing began to get separated. Now I want to show you a picture in Scripture to help you understand this. I showed you the purpose. I showed you the pattern. The third thing, very quickly, before I show you this picture, is I want to show you the third thing mentioned in the prophecy in Daniel chapter 9 is the prince. And it's curious when you went through it. Just like there's two parts to this, there's two parts to the prince in this. Watch the teaching. Verse 25. Stand from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto Messiah the prince. There's the first prince. Prince number one, Messiah the prince, with a capital P. Now it gets tricky, folks. This is spiritual. So I've prayed. I talked to a Bible teacher last night. I said, I'm praying that the folks get it. This is spiritual. This book you're reading is a holy book. It's a spiritual book. You need the Spirit of God to help confirm to you what we're studying here. I have seen in the teacher list, I said, I'm so frustrated because it's so hard to lay on a passage of Scripture when it comes to some of this prophetic stuff and just, you know, nail it down, especially this I'm about to show you. I only have one passage, and I don't like that. I wish I had a second one. I only have one, so you're just going to have to pray and go home and see if it makes sense to you. But notice there's a second prince. In verse 26, and after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself, watch it, and the people of the prince that shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. There you go. This is the prince, the destroying prince, with a small p. The prince that destroys, Abaddon, Apollyon, the prince that destroys. When it comes to this guy's going to be involved in that final week. Watch it. After Messiah is cut off, there's the colon, and the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood. Unto the end of the war, desolations are determined, and he, that's the wicked prince that shall come, shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Now, Daniel was upset. That's how the dream ended. I mean, he's in the middle of this last week, and it's really troubling him. And as you read through the Scriptures, you're going to find Daniel is not given a lot about the coming king, except in two small passages in Daniel 2 and 7, and we'll look at them. But God's desire was to wrap everything up, but God could see through the corridors of time that his people were going to be rebellious and still continue to be rebellious even when he sent his beloved son to them. And so God's desire was that the mountain of the Lord would be established. I'm going to show you a quick study on mountains and mount in God's Bible, because God sits on the sides of the mount, the sides of the north. He's high and lifted up. Our experience as Christians is one of going up, climbing the mountain day by day. And if we don't continue to every day labor in the climbing and getting closer to God, we slide back easily. So I'll show you the mount, Genesis 22. Genesis 22. I want to show you what God's desire was. And then I want to show you what the prophets were seeing in the Old Testament. Genesis 22. Thank you for bearing with us in this teaching. This is a laborious teaching. It's much easier to get than to give out. Genesis 22. The picture of God the Father offering up his son. Abraham is called. After these things came, that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, he said, behold, here I am. He said, take now thy son, thine only son, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. So this is going to be a picture of Mount Calvary is given, where God's son would be slain for the Son of the World, where he would be crucified and shed his precious blood. Has everything transpired during that day? Abraham rejoiced, verse 14, and called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. God has a mountaintop experience he wants for the whole world to get. He wants it to be the center point of all history. And it'll all be seen right there in the mount of the Lord. Turn to Psalm 48. If God could just get our eyes on the right place. Psalm 48. A song and a psalm for the sons of Korah. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness. Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. There's a day coming when the King of Kings will reign on a mountain here, planet Earth, and it'll be the highest place on all planet Earth. All the other mountains will be brought low. That will be lifted up. It'll be the high point of planet Earth, and people will come and go to it. And God's desire was to set that up when his son came the first time. His desire was to have the one mountain where everything would be set upon, Mount Zion with his son on top of it, high and lifted up above all the people. And the prophets in the Old Testament would stand here, and they would look down the corridors of time, and they would see the picture of that mountaintop experience. There's the king. He's on Mount Zion. God would give them a vision in their eyes. And what they were seeing was without realizing, they were seeing the prophet and the king anointed. And God's desire was that one mountain would be there, and that's all there would be. But unfortunately, the people rebelled, and so this is what happened. Turn to Jeremiah. One other thing. Go back to Psalm 36 quickly. Psalm 36. God's desire would there be one mount, but God saw his people wouldn't accept it. So here's what he says. Psalm 36. Psalm 36. The transgression of the wicked, verse 1, saith within my heart, there's no fear of God before his eyes. The wicked man flatters himself. Verse 3, the words of his mouth are iniquity and deceit. He hath left off to be wise and do good. He devises mischief. Look at all the wickedness. Verse 5, thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens. Thy faithfulness reaches to the cloud. Watch this. Thy righteousness is like the great mountains. Now it's become plural. It's not one mount anymore. It's two mountains. Why? Because things have to be changed because sin is going to enter in, and the sin of rebellion and iniquity is going to enter into God's people. And the one Mount Zion is going to be split into two mountains. The righteousness will now be split in two. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 23. Jeremiah chapter 23. This is a great chapter. Love this chapter. Every pastor should read this chapter and get on his knees. Jeremiah 23, verse 1. Woe be unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord. Do you know who it was that moved those people to say, crucify Jesus Christ? It was the religious leaders. It was the pastors and shepherds that were supposed to turn God's flock to good and should have said, this is the Messiah. Turn to him with all your hearts. Repent and be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And let's stand with him. And instead they moved those people to crucify Jesus Christ. It breaks my heart. Sheep follow shepherds, even bad ones. And the blind lead the blind off a cliff. And God's very upset with this. And he says, moving down here, he says, verse 5, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and justice in the earth. In Judah, in his days, Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is the name whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness. Now notice, you got the word righteous in both verses. You got it in verse 5 and verse 6. There was supposed to be one righteous mountain. Now he says your righteousness is like the mountains, and it's separated by two verses. In other words, this one mount has kind of separated now into two mountains. It's been broken apart, and instead of one mountain, now all of a sudden the prophet is looking down the quarters of time, and there are two mountains. There's a split. Now he can't see it. I mean, he looks, if you ever get far from a mountain range, you look and you may even be able to see two peaks. I can't tell. It looks like, or is that just a smaller little mount on the bigger mountain, or is it a separate mountain? I can't really tell. But he's seeing two things from a distance, and he cannot see the valley in between. And there's been a great separation in God's righteousness all of a sudden, because now it's not all going to happen in one coming of the Lord. It's going to happen in a first and a second coming. Jeremiah 5, look at it carefully. Behold, the days come, I will raise unto David a righteous branch. Matthew 1, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David. That's the first coming in the first half of that verse. But then he goes on, and a king shall reign and prosper. He's not doing that yet, but he's going to. So now we see Jeremiah 5a and Jeremiah 5b. First half of the verse on the first coming, the second half of the verse on the second coming. Remember I showed you in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, how the split between the two comings is in the same verse? The Holy Spirit is laying down a pattern. The Holy Spirit sees things from eternity. To him, 2,000 years is not a big deal. They're close together. To us, it's a big deal. We're in the valley in between. Verse 6, in his days, Judah shall be saved. Reconciliation for sins, iniquity, transgression, everlasting righteousness. He saved the people. They wouldn't receive a salvation. 6a, there's the first part at the first coming, the first mountain of righteousness. Notice though, and Israel shall dwell safely. Have they dwelt safely? No, but they will. 6b, they'll dwell safely one day, and his name shall be called the Lord our righteousness. All over the world he'll be known as that. See the split, the division. This also goes on in Jeremiah chapter 33, a second time. And then I'm going to show you a picture where God splits a mountain in the Bible. Splits a mountain in two. Jeremiah 33. Jeremiah 33, picking it up in verses 15. In those days, and at that time, I will cause the branch of righteousness to grow up into David. Punctuation mark there. And he shall execute judgment and righteousness in the land. 16. And in those days shall Judah be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell safely, and this shall be the name wherewith he shall be called the Lord, our Lord of righteousness. Now again, verse 15, I have a branch of righteousness, and in verse 16, I have the Lord our righteousness. Now mountains, the righteousness is like mountains now. You've got in this was Jeremiah 23. Now in Jeremiah, where are we? 33. You've got the same separation. I got the righteousness of the first coming, verse 15, the branch of righteousness, the everlasting righteousness that Jesus brings in. And then in the second one, verse 16, Jerusalem shall dwell safely. They're not dwelling safely now, but they will. I mean, it's a mess in Jerusalem now. You got all kinds of people fighting over the... I just heard Hamas wants not only the Jews to give up the West Bank, they want them to give up the city of Jerusalem and move out entirely. That's their goal. Get entirely out of Jerusalem so the Muslims can take it over. This will not be happening when Jesus comes back. Amen. They'll dwell safely. Hallelujah. Now, let me show you the picture of a mountain being split in two. Go to Zechariah. Remember I told you this all happened during the time of Zechariah. The first of the 7 weeks, Zechariah was writing his prophecies. God gave him visions. If you want to understand prophetic books, you need to know Daniel, you need to know Zechariah, you need to know Thessalonians, you need to know Revelation. And we're going to go. I'll show you. Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 13. Watch. Verse 1. In that day, there shall be a fountain open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. Jesus Christ came and he offered himself a sacrifice for sins and for uncleanness, and he opened the fountain of living waters that any man would believe could receive the Holy Ghost. That's first coming. Skip to the 14th chapter. Further on, verse 9, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth. That's the second coming. Zechariah 14:9. Now watch what happens in between the first and second coming. Zechariah chapter 14, verse 4. And his feet, this is verse 3, the Lord shall go forth. His feet shall stand that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem, on the east. That's where Mount of Olives is on the east side of Jerusalem. And the mountain of Olives, the Mount of Olives, shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west, and there shall be a very great valley. Half of the mountain shall remove to the north, and half of it to the south. And ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains. Now, this is a picture of what literally will happen when Jesus Christ comes back. When Jesus Christ comes back out of heaven, he's going to land on the Mount of Olives. And I guess, you know, they say, if you ever studied physics, that there's an equation, F equals MA. Have you ever seen that equation? F equals MA. This is a famous physical equation that Newton discovered, F equals MA. And it's force equals mass times acceleration. Okay? So, you know, you want to be a good boxer, you need either a lot of mass in your hand or a lot of acceleration. But I mean, that's what you need. F equals MA, force equals mass times acceleration. A bullet does so much damage because of the tremendous acceleration. It doesn't have a lot of mass. And a boulder will hurt you if it just rolls over you. Not a lot of acceleration, but a lot of mass. Jesus is going to be coming out of heaven in his new body, going to be tremendously heavy, with a lot of acceleration as the lightning comes. And when he hits that mountain, it's going to split and cleave and remove, and a great valley will be put in the midst of it. That's literal. That's going to happen at the second coming. But spiritually, that's a picture of what happened to the Lord's righteousness. The mountain was cleaved into two pieces, and you've got the first coming in the 13th chapter and the second coming in the 14th chapter and the splitting of the mountain in between the first and the second coming. And that's what happened. So what am I saying? I don't know where you're going with this, Brother Mike. Okay, let me show you. How much time I have, Joe? I got to get this concept across. I don't want to reteach it. Beautiful. All right. So, looking at the clock, the 7 weeks occurred, 49 years. The 62 weeks kicked off, started in 445 B.C., went to 97 B.C., here we get to 30 AD, and now the 69 weeks are done, and here is the Mount Calvary, which is the first mountain of righteousness. God wanted it to be one mountain, but they split in two because of unbelief, and a big valley was formed in between, and the second mountain, where the Lord comes back and reigns, is going to be later on. And that one week we're looking for, where's that 1 week, is now moved back to this time period, just before his return to be king. That 1 week has not even begun. That 1 week will happen because God promised that 70 weeks would determine it all. When that 1 week is over, he'll be anointed most holy in the most holy place. He will rule and reign from Jerusalem. All prophecy will be finished because the king is here. And so we're still yet waiting. We're in the valley of the church age. And the prophets looking down the corridors of time could not see the valley. And they saw the prophet who would be slain. And they could see the king. But they weren't given anything about his priestly duties. And that's what he's doing now during the church age. He's our priest up in heaven making intercession for us. They didn't see the church age. The church isn't in view to the Jew. We're a parenthetical aside in God's plan of saving Gentile dogs. Amen. Thank you, Lord, for grafting us, the wild olives, into the good olive tree. We have nothing to do with that week. That week is the time of Jacob's trouble. Let me show you. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 30. The church has nothing to do with the first 69 weeks. It has nothing to do with the final week. Nothing. Zero. Zilch. Don't let any bad Christian prophecy teacher tell you you're going through part of the tribulation. You got no part of it. Jeremiah chapter 30. Verse 1, the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, thus speaketh the Lord God of Israel, not of the church. Yeah, he's our Lord God too. This is Jewish. Write all the words that I have spoken unto thee in a book. Lo, the days come, saith the Lord. I will bring again the captivity of my people Israel and Judah. I will cause them to return to the land I gave to their fathers. They shall possess it. These are the words that the Lord spake concerning Israel, concerning Judah. Thus saith the Lord, we've heard a voice of trembling, of fear, not of peace. This is when the wicked prince that comes, that does his destruction in this final week. Okay? This is what's happening. Verse 6, ask ye now and see whether a man doth travail with child. Wherefore do I see every man with his hands on his loins as a woman in travail? All faces are turned to paleness. Alas, for that day is great, none like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble. That's the final week. It's Jacob's trouble. It's not the church's trouble. The church got nothing to do with it. He shall be saved out of it. The Lord will come back and save him. It's Jacob's trouble. Turn forward to Ezekiel chapter 7. Ezekiel chapter 7. Starting in verse 7. The morning is come unto thee, O thou that dwellest in the land. The time is come, the day of trouble is near. And not the sounding again of the mountains. They won't be split up anymore. God's going to fix it. Verse 8, now will I shortly pour out my fury upon thee and accomplish mine anger. Verse 19, they shall cast their silver in the streets, and their gold shall be removed. Their silver and their gold shall not be able to deliver them in the day of the wrath of the Lord. This is the day of Jacob's trouble. It's a time of Jacob's trouble. It's the day of the Lord's wrath. He's going to pour out upon the nation and the nations around the nation of Israel his wrath for not fleeing to the valley of the age of grace. He said, when the mountains remove, you flee to the valley. Remember Zechariah chapter 13, wherever we were? You go back and you can read it on your own. 14, verse 4, 5. Zechariah 14, 4 and 5. You flee to the valley. When those mountains split, you get in the valley. You get in the valley of grace. Get off the mountains. Stop pretending you're a Jew and don't be a Gentile nation. Get into the church of God. So this is a day of wrath. Turn to Psalm 137. We're going to have to stop, and next week I'm going to pick up some more. I'm going to take you through there. I'm going to take you through the Olivet Discourse that Jesus gave, because it's about the Mount of Olives, and through the book of Revelation. Psalm 137. Psalm 137, and it says in verse 7, remember, O Lord, the children of Edom, who in the day of Jerusalem, who said, raise it even to the foundations. The time of Jacob's trouble, Jacob's in trouble because the Edomites, all the people who are not Jews, are saying, let's tear down the city. The guy that confirmed the covenant with us, the prince that destroys, wants us to destroy the city, destroy everything they have, to take it over entirely. The very preaching that Hamas is giving will come to pass during the time of Jacob's trouble. They're going to storm into Jerusalem. They're going to destroy people. They're going to knock down anything, any synagogues. If there is a temple, they're going to knock it down. They're going to destroy. There's going to be great destruction. The prince that shall come, they shall destroy. And this is the wrath of the Lord in the day of Jerusalem. It's going to be the wrath of the Lord bringing down the children of Edom. Remember the children of Edom. Now, folks, if you're a member of Jesus Christ, you're not one of the children of Edom. You're the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. You will not be here for any part of that week. That week is entirely Jewish. Next week, I'm going to take you through, and we're going to compare Daniel 9 with Matthew 24 and Revelation chapters 6 through 19 in a quick overview. The church is nowhere in sight. You're not going through 1 minute of Jacob's trouble. It's Jacob's trouble and the children of Edom. They're in trouble. The church goes up. It's the day of the wrath of the Lord, and we are saved from wrath. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We are saved from wrath. We are in grace. We're in the valley of grace in the church age. Good to be saved. Amen. Amen. Any questions? Come on. Yes.
I have one. Daniel 9:24-27. Are there any Jewish commentaries on that?
I have no idea, brother. I honestly don't know. And I don't know that I trust them. I searched real hard in the scriptures just to see what I could get from there. The problem I have with Jewish commentaries is the majority of Jews are blinded to the scriptures. You know what I mean? I mean, he makes that evidently clear in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, that right now there is a veil over the Jew, even when he reads Moses. Even reading the Old Testament, he doesn't get it. So I'm not so sure I would... You're talking about commentary pre-Christ.
I'm just wondering what they say about those verses, because I know a lot of times Jewish people are even taught to ignore Isaiah 53.
It's possible. You might be right. I mean, I don't know. But I was hoping that the most difficult thing for me was to understand how that one week was separated out. Mm-hmm. And the only picture I could get was how the mount became two mountains of righteousness and olives was split in two. And next week we'll study the Olivet Discourse. Yes, brother.
Is it possible to explain in a minute or so what's being taught a lot today? In the year 2005, a lot of teachers are teaching progressive dispensationalism.
Yes. What we'll do next week when we start to look at the book of Revelation and the Olivet Discourse, I'm going to show you the error they make and why they fall into it. Their main error is caused by a passage in Revelation 7, and we'll look at it next week. Thank you, Father, for this teaching, and I pray, Lord, that you'll help us to understand these prophetical natures. But thank you, Lord, even if we don't understand the future, we can know what was done at Calvary and the salvation of our souls, the reconciliation for sins, transgression, and iniquity. Thank you for the salvation in the person of Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.